Chapter 17, John 17. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 47 on the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. The Word of God at John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We read God's holy and inspired word that far. It's on the basis of this passage and in accordance with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47. Question 122 asks this, which is the first petition? The answer is this, hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples and therefore His church the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, right before He did that, He instructed the disciples, as we well know, not to use vain repetitions. We read that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Last week in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, I mentioned the point that this is a model prayer. And the point that it's a model prayer means that it's the principles of prayer that are set forth in the Lord's Prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't use the actual words of the Lord's Prayer when we actually pray. I said that last week. We can, and we do. But it's especially in that respect that we need to hear the warning given to us by Christ regarding vain repetitions. That's true for all of our prayers that we offer to God, that we need to be careful that we don't speak vain repetitions, that is, empty and thoughtless petitions before God, simply going through the motions of speaking, but really not having much substance to it and really not having our heart in it when we pray to God. That's true for all of the prayers that we offer to God. I think that it's particularly true with respect to the Lord's Prayer, that we offer the Lord's Prayer, and when we do that, in effect, what we are offering to God are vain repetitions. Beloved, how often do we pray generally, but also specifically this prayer, without even thinking about it? Children, how often do you, before dinner, say together with your family the words of the Lord's Prayer, and when you say Amen, you don't even really realize what you just said in the presence of God? I think that that's something that rings true for all of us, that especially with the Lord's Prayer, we need to be careful that we do not offer vain repetitions to God. So what's the solution to that? The solution to that, in part, is to do what I just did, which is remind us of this instruction of Jesus regarding vain repetitions. The more we have before us that word of Jesus to us, be careful that you don't pray in this way to God, the more likely we will to pray the right way. Another thing that we can do is always make sure that we're in the proper frame of mind when we pray. For example, before dinner, it's not the case that the whole family comes flying into the kitchen and the dining area, sits at the table, and before anything else, without even thinking, immediately you jump into prayer and eat your meal. It's proper to say a couple things before we pray. Remind the family, this is what we're doing. We're going to God in prayer. And that's where folding our hands and bowing our heads and closing our eyes is helpful in this regard. But to put ourselves always, no matter when, in the proper frame of mind guards us against using vain repetitions. Another thing that helps is exactly what we are doing right now. And for that reason, we can be thankful for the Heidelberg Catechism and the fact that in this confession, which we preach regularly, the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are preached. May God use this sermon in particular and all of the sermons on all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer to that end, so that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and when we pray petitions similar to these found in the Lord's Prayer, we don't do it as the heathen do it, with vain repetitions, but we do it understanding what we are praying very consciously when we pray. So that in this week, when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," we know what we are praying to God, and it's coming, therefore, from our hearts. Let's look at this first petition using as our theme the hallowing of God's name. The first point that we look at is hallowed by God's works. In the second place, hallowed by Jesus Christ. And then in the third place, hallowed by believers. The hallowing of God's name, hallowed by God's works, hallowed by Jesus Christ, and hallowed by believers. There is a reason that when Jesus taught the disciples in the church to pray, he began with this petition, "Hallowed be thy name." This petition is fundamental to really absolutely everything. What is found in this first petition answers the biggest questions that you can ask regarding everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. What is the purpose of everything that we see around us? What is the purpose of this world in which we live? What is the purpose of every event that we read of in the newspaper? What is the purpose of your life and is of my life? When I say everything, I mean everything. The first petition answers that big question that we are confronted with all of our lives. The purpose is this, that God's name might be hallowed. This first petition is fundamental to everything. It gives us the very reason God created everything and the very reason God does anything, that His name might be hallowed. It's first also and fundamental also with respect to the other petitions that follow it. The point of the first petition is that the truth of this petition might be carried through in every other petition of the Lord's Prayer. We pray that God's kingdom would come, and in the coming of God's kingdom, that God's name might be hallowed. We pray that God's will might be done, and in the doing of God's will, through that, God's name is hallowed. We pray for contentment in the giving of our daily bread and for deliverance from temptations and from the forgiveness of all of our sins, so that in all of those things, this first petition might ring true, that God's name is hallowed. There is no more important petition, therefore, in all of our prayers than this petition, "Hallowed be thy name." We've talked about it before, and so we don't need to go into it in great detail this morning, but the first petition says a lot about the name of God. It says, "Hallowed be thy name." And when it says thy name, what we need to understand, and we've said this many times in sermons before, that's why I'm not going to take the time to develop that this morning. The name of God is very important because the name of God is self-revelatory. That is, in the name of God, we have a revelation of the whole being of God Himself. So that when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," really what we are praying is, "Hallowed be God Himself." And that leads us to ask the question of what does it mean that God's name is hallowed? Embedded in the idea of hallowing is that of holiness. To hallow something is to render it as sacred, to consecrate it, to render it as being holy. Holiness is the idea very closely associated with hallowing. And the basic idea of holiness is always that of separation. That which is holy, or that one who is holy, is separated from everything else. God's name is to be hallowed in that God's name is to be separated. God is to be separated from everyone and everything else. And now not separated in a negative sense because it's bad or sinful. Of course not. Separated because God is exalted infinitely above everything He created and above every other person. And that's why in the Heidelberg Catechism, when we read the answer to this question, it uses synonyms of hallowing. Those are and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee. Those are all of the ideas very closely associated with hallowing. When you say concerning God, and when you hallow His name, when you say He's separated from everyone else, exalted above everyone else, in effect what you are doing is this. You are praising, you are glorifying, you are honoring God's name. Hallowed be thy name. The Catechism, in its explanation of this petition, looks at it from two different perspectives. It looks at it from the perspective of God in the first place, and then from the perspective of us as believers in the church. Right after that first phrase, that as grant us first rightly to know thee, then it says this, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, truth are clearly displayed. So it looks at this petition from the point of view of God. And that's consistent with how the petition is prayed. It's in the passive. Hallowed be thy name. When we offer this petition to God, we are saying our desire is that all of God's works might show that God is glorified. We put ourselves in line with the very purpose of God with all things. That's His desire. That's God's will, that in all of His works, His name is hallowed. And when we say this petition, we are saying, we love Thee, Father, so much that our desire is that it be the same as Your great purpose in all things, that in all of Thy works, Thy name might be hallowed. So it looks at it, first of all, from the point of view of God and what God does. And then later, in the second part, we see that the implication of this prayer is that we desire by our own lives to glorify and praise our God. You'll notice in the points of the sermon, however, that we have 3 points. We're following that basic division of the Heidelberg Catechism, but I inserted in the second point, hallowed by Jesus Christ, because in a unique way, Christ, as we will see, and that's why we read John 17, Christ in a unique way hallows and glorifies Jehovah God, and particularly on the cross. So let's begin this morning by seeing that God, in all of His works, hallows His name. And we can do that very easily by looking at what the Heidelberg Catechism says. Glorify and praise thee in all of thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Now the purpose of that list is simply to show how expansive this is, to show that in all of these works of God, and by implication, all of the works of God serve that purpose of hallowing His name. And beloved, there is a tremendous amount of application regarding this point for us. And the application is that's to our encouragement and that's to our comfort in this life. When we can sit here this morning and say that all of God's works of power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth, and by implication of every other attribute of God, serves the purpose of glorifying His name. I say that's a tremendous source of encouragement and comfort to us, because that means we can look at everything in this world. We can look at everything in our own lives in which the works of God are on display and say confidently that this work of God is serving the purpose of His glory and His praise. To know that and to believe that is tremendously comforting, especially in this late day, as we will feel even more exactly what Jesus speaks of in John 17, and that is the oppression and the hatred of the world. all of God's works hallow His name. Let's demonstrate that this morning. And we can do that by using those works laid out in the Heidelberg Catechism. First of all, power. For example, it is the powerful work of God creating everything that serves the purpose of hallowing His name. When God, at the beginning, showed His power by out of nothing creating everything, simply by the word of His mouth, the end result of that was the glory of His name. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him and sat on the throne and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For, here's why, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The powerful work of God in creating everything glorifies the name of God. The wise work, for example, of providence, hallows God's name. God's work of creation, that powerful work, is to call out of nothing everything. God's wisdom is His work to use everything and direct it to the certain end of the glory of His name. And that work of wisdom is on display, especially in His providence whereby He upholds and governs and directs absolutely everything. That work of God shows the glory of who He is. Psalm 104 is, when you look at it as a whole, one of the Psalms that sets forth the providence of God, His caring for and governing all of creation. It says in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of all of Thy riches. It says, wisdom, Thou hast created all things. But in the context of Psalm 104, it's providence, wisdom. He governs and controls all things. That wise work of God hallows His name. We can combine two of them, goodness and mercy. The good and the merciful work of God in saving us serves what purpose but this, the hallowing and glorifying of God's name. Psalm 106 brings those two together. Verse 1, Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 106 is all about God's salvation of Israel in the Old Testament. Talks about those types of salvation. Going through the Red Sea, deliverance from Egypt, all of which are simply types of our spiritual salvation from sin. And concerning that, we read in verse 8 of that psalm, Nevertheless He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. The point is this, His good work, His merciful work of saving us, it's for His name's sake, the glory of His name. Justice, His just work, for example, even of punishing sin, serves this purpose. And especially when you get to this, you see how all comprehensive it is. So far, everything we've talked about makes sense, creates everything, preserves everything, saves us. Of course, that brings glory to God's name. But even this, His justice, His just judgment of sin serves that purpose. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. This is the history of Nadab and Abihu. When Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before God, That strange fire was fire not from the altar of burnt offerings, and therefore not from Christ. In other words, they were approaching God in some other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ. When they did that, God judged them. This is what we read in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's the justice of God, the judgment of God. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. The point is that even in that work, in which that attribute of God was on display, God was glorified. To summarize what I said earlier, what we just did there, served the purpose of showing that all of God's works, it doesn't matter what they are, hallow His name. And when we pray this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be Thy name, what we are saying first and foremost is that our desire is that God's name would be glorified. We love God so much that we desire all of His works to be on display in such a way that His name is lifted up and praised and honored. At this point, it certainly causes us to pause and to say, is that our desire? Is that something that we long for? When we make that declaration, hallowed be Thy name, and we say that with confidence, it's not as though we wonder, will God's name be hallowed when we offer this petition? Of course not. God is God. God will accomplish this. But how often is that in line with this great purpose of God, that in all of His works, His name be hallowed? I said that last week, that we can be very much man-centered in our prayers. I said that in connection with the big picture structure of the Lord's Prayer. That comes to focus even more in this Lord's Prayer, this first petition rather, where we see this to be the necessary place our hearts must be when we pray. Hallowed be Thy name. It's true with respect to all of God's works. It's true in a special way with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. And that's why we read this morning John chapter 17. Because in John chapter 17, the very first couple of verses, Jesus Christ prays, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And as we will see specifically, the cross of Jesus Christ is that which more than anything else hallows the name of God, sets God apart. He uses the word glorify in this text. But that, as we have seen already from the Catechism, is very closely associated with hallowing. To glorify means to render something as it is in all of its beauty, in all of its perfection. When you glorify something or someone, you're displaying who they are or what that thing is in all of its beauty, in all of its perfection. Jesus, in John 17, says, my desire is that through my glorification, Thy name might be glorified. That all of Thy power, all of Thy beauty, all of Thy perfections might be on display. And in doing that, set You apart and show You to be the one only true God. What is striking about John 17 is that Jesus shows this to be his desire at the very end of his life. This was always the desire of Jesus, that God would be glorified, that the Father in heaven would receive all of the glory. Jesus said that many times in his life. For example, in John chapter 7, verse 8. Oh, 18. Okay. John 7, verse 18. He says this, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." That's Jesus earlier in his life defending himself as the great prophet of God. A true prophet is one who doesn't seek his own glory, but seeks the glory of God the Father, the one who sent him. Jesus is saying, "This is my desire as the great prophet of God, his glory." John 8, verse 50, the same thing. Jesus says, "And I seek not my own glory." The implication of that is Jesus, all throughout his life, sought the glory of God the Father. But now here we find Jesus, as we read it in John 17, at the end of his life, saying, "The hour has come, glorify thy Son. And the great purpose of that is that thy Son may glorify thee." When you meditate upon what Jesus is saying here, it's astounding. He's talking about the hour coming. That hour coming is, as we all know it, the hour of his death, the hour of his crucifixion. John 17, the night before Jesus would die on the cross, he says, "This is my desire more than anything else, that through my glorification, thou wilt be glorified." Think about what he had to go through. And he knew it. The very next day, he had to endure on that cross during those 3 hours of darkness the infinite wrath of God for every sin of every one of his people, all those given to him by the Father. He had to go through something the likes of which have never been experienced here on this earth and will never be experienced again. He knew that. He knew what he had to go through. But yet, what was his desire? And where was his heart? His heart and desire was on the glory of God his Father. It's incredibly instructive for us, because when we go through trials, and that's what he was going through. He was going through the burden of the cross. Picture Jesus. See him in that garden with the drops of blood coming out of him. Through that, he desired the glory of God. I say again, that's incredibly instructive for us, because when we go through burdens that don't even compare, of course, to what Jesus was going through, usually our focus is on ourselves. If we have a family member who is sick or going through a surgery, as has just happened in our congregation, our desire seems to be always be with that person. And there's nothing wrong with that. We pray for that, of course. And be with the loved ones who go through it with them. But even in that, or rather, especially in that, before we make any petition concerning the saint in the church or the family member in the church, our desire must be that through that, this would take place, the glory of God's name. To see Jesus going through the greatest burden ever, and to see that this was his desire, helps us to keep our focus in the right place, no matter what we go through, that our desire is in the right place, and that is the glorifying and the hallowing of the name of God. God's name was glorified through Jesus Christ, especially in two ways. God is glorified and therefore hallowed when who He is and all of His perfections are on display. I said that a moment ago. The second way is in the way of obedience. John chapter 17, verse 4, we read that, makes that clear. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. God said, this is what you must do on this earth, Christ. In finishing that work in the way of obedience, God is glorified. All of that comes to expression, people of God, more clearly than anywhere else than on the cross. God's name is hallowed. God is glorified on the cross in those two respects. In the first place, because on the cross, who God is in all of His beauty was on display like none other time. All of the perfections of God are seen on the cross. God's love, His mercy, His compassion, His loving kindness are seen in the cross, because on that cross, all of those things are given to us through our salvation. God's sovereignty is powerfully on display on the cross because we see all of the works of God throughout history leading to that point where Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. God's justice, the fact that sins against Him must be punished, showing Himself to be a righteous God as well, is displayed on the cross. God's wisdom. Think of 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified, which is the wisdom of God, is on display at the cross. Beloved, pick any attribute of God, and it is seen more clearly than anywhere else on the cross. And in that, therefore, God is glorified. Who He is, He's set apart from everyone else. His name is hallowed. It's also in the way of obedience. When God is obeyed, the one who receives the glory is God Himself. And that was seen on the cross as well. Jesus Christ came to this earth with one purpose, to accomplish the will of God. He had that path that went to the cross, and He never wavered from that path. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in a fashion of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient. And that obedience was unto death, even the death of the cross. I make that second point that God is hallowed and God is glorified in the way of obedience, because that leads us into the third point of the sermon this morning. When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," as the Catechism says, the implication is that our desire before God is that by the way that we live, His name might be glorified. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. To summarize, that God, by us, would be obeyed. As those who have been saved from all of our sins, as those who have the hope of life everlasting, let this desire ring true in our hearts. Psalm 70, verse 4. Let those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. We love our salvation. We know the greatness of our sin, and we know the wonder of grace in Christ that we are saved. Let God be magnified. Let His name, by our lives, be hallowed. So order and direct our whole lives that our thoughts, words, actions. Thoughts, even our thoughts. Philippians says, think on these things. Govern your thoughts. Direct your thoughts. It takes work. We can do that. God wouldn't say in Philippians, think on these things, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and so on. Think on these things. Let our thoughts be in accordance with the will of God. Our words guard our tongues. Let the words we speak not bring one another down, but build one another up. In actions, what we do. The point is, in everything, thoughts, words, and actions, by obedience to God, by not letting His name be blasphemed, let His name be honored by our lives. I say again, let that be the great desire of our hearts. But the reality is that we fall short. The reality is that we are still sinners. And the wonder of God and the wisdom of God is such that even in that, God is glorified. Because every sin that we commit, our very sinful natures that we have, every last one of ours leads us where? It leads us to Calvary. And every time we go to Calvary, as the whole second point of the sermon demonstrated, God's name is glorified. This is the God that we have. The God who is powerful and sovereign over absolutely everything, so that in all of His works, and so that in all of the works of Jesus Christ, and so that through us as well, His name is hallowed. Understanding that, people of God, pray as Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this Word of God that we could consider this morning. We pray that this might be the true desire of our hearts, that Thy name might be honored and glorified and sanctified. We thank Thee for who Thou art as God, so that we can pray that with confidence, knowing that as God, Thou wilt work all things to that great end. We pray these things asking for the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.